Not long ago, I got a copy of my college alumni magazine, and in the magazine was a list of things that recent graduates, young adults in their 20s, are doing to save money. The items on this list of money-saving suggestions range from the obvious, share housing with relatives or friends, cook at home instead of eating out, don't sign up for premium cable, get your books and DVDs from the library instead of paying to buy or rent them, to the somewhat challenging things like drive at or under the speed limit, make your own beer, dry your clothes on a line, unplug your appliances when you're not using them, to the downright bizarre, such as cut your own hair and train your cat to use the toilet so that you don't have to buy kitty litter. The article, in fact, the whole issue, which also contains stories on the history and design of coin and currency, the advisability of home ownership, and the economics of retirement, confirmed yet again what we already knew. Almost everybody is concerned about money matters right now. Last week, we looked at the biblical record of how God can be trusted to lead us to freedom as long as we're willing to take the necessary actions. I promised that today we would give further consideration to the responsible action required on our part if we want to enjoy the blessings of God. And so with that in mind, we're going to turn to the Gospel of Matthew, to a story that Jesus told, meaning to give us a picture about how the kingdom of heaven comes into being. The kingdom of heaven is God's reign of peace and abundance, compassion and justice, perfect health and perfect love. This is Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 through 12, the words of Jesus. The kingdom of heaven will be like this. 10 bridesmaids took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish, and 5 were wise. When the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, all of them became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a shout, "Look, here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all those bridesmaids got up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise replied, "No, there will not be enough for you and for us. You had better go to the dealers and buy some for yourselves." And while they went to buy it, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went with him into the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the other bridesmaids came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he replied, "Truly I tell you, I do not know you." In our day and age, the responsibility of a bridesmaid is to walk down the aisle in front of the bride and to stand at her side while she makes her vows to her true love. In Jesus' time, weddings were a joyful and a celebratory occasion, just as they are today, but the customs were a little bit different. Their tradition was for the groom to go at night to the bride's house to claim her. The bridesmaids were supposed to come out of the house and light the way with lamps when they heard him coming. In Jesus' story, 5 bridesmaids were wise and able to do the job expected of them. Therefore, they were able to join in the subsequent celebration. 5 were foolish, failed at the job, and missed out on the joyful banquet. Let's consider the difference between wise and foolish behavior. On the surface, it seems fairly simple. One group brought extra oil, and the other group did not. Presumably, extra oil was available to all of them before they set out, oil being the stuff that everybody needed and had on hand to fill the lamp and allow the wick to burn when it was lit. Some of those bridesmaids apparently planned ahead and were alert to the fact that they might have to wait a while. Others apparently ran out the door without thinking at all. And then those 5, when they realized that they were unprepared, their first reaction was to look for someone else to solve their problem. So we have five wise bridesmaids well supplied with oil and five foolish ones whose lamps are flickering and going out. Perhaps behind that difference of behavior is a difference in attitude. The bridesmaids that Jesus described as wise are the ones who exhibited an awareness of their responsibility toward the bride and groom. They understood that they had a role to play in bringing those two together on their special night. They wanted to fulfill their task well so that the evening would go as it should and everything would reflect well on the couple and nothing would mar the ceremonies. They saw themselves as at the service of the bride and groom, and so they considered various scenarios and they decided to plan for possible delays or emergencies so that they could be helpful no matter the circumstances. The bridesmaids that Jesus describes as foolish might have been enjoying the special attention and the party clothes, but they apparently did not give much thought to the significance of their position and the responsibilities that went along with it. In the end, they were not even recognizable as bridesmaids. To extrapolate a step further, it may not be too strong of a contrast to say that if we have a service-oriented mentality, if we understand that all we have and all we are is meant to be used in God's service, and we follow through on that service, then we and others enjoy great blessing. If we do not have a service mindset, if we don't see ourselves as devoted to a higher purpose which might require something of us, then we get left out of the blessing that we expected, and we don't even really know why. Remember, this is a story about a wedding, but Jesus said it would teach us something about God's kingdom. Those who have remained ready and able to serve as required go into the feast with the bridegroom. Those who have gone off duty miss the key moment. Michael Slaughter, whose writings we're relying on to guide our discussion of money matters, makes an observation that I think is pertinent here. He says, blessings are the result of disciplined, obedient service. Blessings are the result of disciplined, obedient service. The bridegroom was able to bring those wise bridesmaids with him into the banquet because they were doing what they had been asked to do. They are standing in the street with their lamps burning brightly to welcome him. They've been disciplined enough to bring sufficient oil and to conserve it for the crucial moment. The concept of disciplined, obedient service translates pretty directly into the arena of personal financial management, as we're about to see in this video clip of a man who spent a lot of years being foolish before he learned to be wise. If you saw last week's video clip about financial freedom, you may be starting to notice some common themes. There is no hidden magic in achieving financial well-being. Every testimony, every plan you're going to hear about through this Money Matters series is going to include the same four components: commitment to giving, deal with your debt, establish a budget, review your spending priorities. I'll touch on those now in reverse order, but it doesn't really matter what order we talk about them in. They all go hand in hand. We live in a society that is constantly encouraging us to spend. It takes effort to train ourselves to stop and ask, is this really something I need? Is this something I'm actually going to use? We probably all had the experience of making a purchase and then later wondering, what on earth was I thinking? Discipline in this case means putting in place some safeguards to make sure that when we spend our hard-earned money, we're considering the implications and we're acting wisely. One couple here in the church told me that they refer to their method of controlling spending as phone a friend. If one of them is about to make an unplanned purchase, they'll call the other one to have a consultation. Some people never carry more money than they can afford to spend. Some people impose a waiting period on themselves, which requires them to reflect before purchasing. As all of us know full well, there is no prize for most possessions when we reach the end of our life. Controlling our spending instead of letting our spending control us is one way that we can move toward freedom in the financial realm. Establishing a budget means knowing where our money is coming from and knowing exactly where it's going. It means being able to list every source of income and every expense and then bringing those two into alignment. We do this every year for the church, and we're so detailed in wanting to know where every dollar is going, being sure that we're being responsible to the intent of the givers to glorify God. Our budget is 3 pages long. If we look at that budget and see that we have planned more total expenses than total anticipated income, we either have to figure out how to raise the income or we have to make some hard decisions about what to eliminate from the budget. This process, as it plays out in business and in governments, is constantly in the news right now. Some entities are better at exemplifying the don't spend what you don't have principle than others. And the same is true of individuals. Here are some interesting words from a man who spent his whole career trying to advise people and help them with their money. He says, our money management clients range in size from a few thousand dollars to tens of millions of dollars. And one thing I've learned over the years is never to assume that the size of a portfolio corresponds to the client's sense of financial freedom. He says, the truth is that no amount of money is enough if you are not living within your means. Many people get enamored of the idea that once they've accumulated X amount of dollars, that's when they're going to feel free. In my experience, he concludes, it just is not so. In other words, the road to freedom involves spending less than you make, no matter what your income level is. Spending more than we make, of course, is what gets us into debt, when we spend what we don't have. If we accumulate credit card debt beyond what we can pay off in the month that we acquired it, then we're making money for somebody else, sometimes a lot of money for somebody else. That's why paying down and ultimately eliminating credit card debt is such a key part of any plan to achieve financial health. We want to be working for God, not for the credit card companies, and so we need to be smart about debt and about dealing with our debt. Connected and foundational to each of these disciplines of reducing our debt, living within our means, and controlling our spending is the commitment to give regularly to God. Consistent giving to God is our constant reminder of the truth that all we have and all we are is a gift to us from God. Giving is a reminder and an expression of our decision to live our lives in the service of God and of God's kingdom. Just as the responsible bridesmaids committed their time, their attention, their lamps, and their oil to waiting for and welcoming the bridegroom, so we commit our time, our talent, our energy, our skills, and our resources, all of which were gifts from God in the first place. We commit all that we have and all that we are to preparing for, looking for, welcoming, and rejoicing in God's presence and God's reality. When you watch the video clips, you hear some of the individuals and couples talk about tithing. Tithing means giving 10% of one's income to God, and it comes up a lot because it's a frequent biblical measure of faithful giving. Of course, the Bible also commends people who give half of their earnings to God or all of their possessions and resources. But 10% has proven for many to be a good starting point or for some a goal toward which to strive. You will also hear people referring to the concept of regular giving. That means as often as you receive income, you give some of it to God. We have a lot of givers here at this church who give once a month because that's how often they get paid. We have several people who give annually because they receive their income once a year. We have people whose income does not come in a steady pattern, but whenever they receive it, they give a portion of it to God, and that's what makes their giving regular. The other thing that makes our giving consistent and regular is we make a point to be sure that our contribution gets here, even if we ourselves aren't making it to worship at that particular moment. Nobody is suggesting that any of us give what we don't have. The proposed discipline for giving is that whatever God does bless you with in terms of income or earnings, the first thing you do is give a portion of it back to God. The Bible is not shy about proclaiming that when you trust God with what you've been given and put it into God's service, then God will bless you with more. God will bless you with many blessings because God can trust you to be a blessing to others. Trust you to share blessings with others. Remember what we said a few minutes ago. Blessings are the result of disciplined, obedient service. Taking up the disciplines of giving, budgeting, controlling spending, and eliminating debt is not a challenge made any harder or any easier by income level or lack thereof. All along the spectrum of income, challenge truly is the right word for any of us when it comes to the proposal that we learn to be wise in the way that we handle our resources. We'll want to support each other and encourage each other so that we don't fall into the trap of thinking we'll have to wait until later, wait until we've attained whatever it is we think is missing from our lives to embark on disciplined obedience, and thus wait until later to start receiving God's blessings. We don't want to put it off. We don't want to miss out. And the truth is, God has already given us the brain and the body, the energy and the persistence, the community, and the instruction we need in order to start serving God right now in real and specific ways. Holy God, when everything is said and done, at the end of every day, and at the end of however many years you give us on this earth, we hope to be found wise and not foolish. We hope to be ready to enter into the joy of your kingdom. We thank you for giving us companions, teachers, examples, and guides for how we might live according to your will. We thank you for your word of truth, which comes to us through Scripture. We thank you for Jesus, who gave his whole self so that we might have the hope and the happiness of knowing you. We thank you for whatever challenge you are laying on our heart today and for the peace you stand ready to pour into our lives. Lord Jesus, as we reflect on the past week, we lift prayers for newly elected leaders, for those coming to the end of terms of service, and for candidates who did not get the most votes and who now turn or return themselves to other forms of service. Lord, we lift up everyone who felt personally wounded by election results. We pray that your healing and hope will ultimately prevail. We ask that all things might work together for the good of our city, our state, our nation, and our world. In the spirit of love, we now consider the week before us. We pray for veterans and their families. We pray for everyone who is searching for work. We pray for everyone who is hospitalized and sick. We pray for everyone who is hungry and cold. May our prayers this day move us to action, Lord, so that all might come to know your power and your grace. We join our voices now in the prayer that Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.